Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca.
You are my guide and my guard, my minder, my mentor. What more do I need? What's better at the center? You sit me down and put my music on, and my soul remembers who I am again. You are with me, you comfort me, and you hold my swaying heart so soft, so strong. You are with me, you comfort me, you stop them from tearing me apart. I fear no wrong. You show me where to go without telling me. You set a value on my life without selling me. You are with me, you comfort me. You call me to the streets, you show me such good things, right things with no hidden strings. Just your name on and it's game on. Your great repute like a distant flute, it comforts me. For you are with me, you comfort me. I crawl through the alley of the shadow of cancer. I know you know the answer, and the battle won't rattle me. You are around, and I found there's something about your empathy, your symphony of sympathy that comforts me. For you are with me, you comfort me. And you hold my swaying heart so soft, so strong. You lay out a table, you sit me down. My rivals arrive from the greatest to the least, but my cup's kept full and my head's held high as you boast about me, your least priest, and make them toast me right through the feast. Wow, does it comfort me. For you are with me. I know that you're good, your best, your love and passion will stalk me, steer me, stand alongside me, outlast every fad and fashion through all eternity. For I'm going to live with you. See heaven's great views from my own cosmic muse. No lease to renew, no terms to review, no one else to view, just me and you, me and you, me and you, right through to the end of time. For you are with me, and you comfort me.
Amen. You are with me. Do you believe that? Of course we do. But I have found that we believe that at different levels of intensity as we go through life. Do you find that? I found that there have been times where I've almost asked that question. One of the main questions that I ask as people come into my office is, I'm not too sure what God is doing here. I'm not too sure if God is even around. And I'm sure that you have probably asked yourself that question. David, as he wrote the 23rd Psalm, basically said, you are with me, but there are also times where he said, hey, there's like a whole bunch of people around me. I really didn't do anything wrong, God. Why is it that this is taking place? And sometimes we feel like that lost sheep, kind of in the middle of nowhere. And we really need to see the hand of God. But throughout history, we have seen and we have doubted. And sometimes we've asked that question, God, are you really with me? You know, I think that the slaves in Egypt, after generations of slavery, were asking, hey, where's God in all of this? When we observe the Christmas season and the story of Jesus' birth, there was like a number of centuries where God didn't speak through any prophet, and people were beginning to ask those questions. Hey, God, where are you? A number of people who don't know Jesus and people who perhaps are atheists or people who have had at one point trusted in God, but something happened. James Dobson refers to it as the betrayal barrier. Somewhere along the line, God just kind of gave up on me, which is the furthest thing from the truth. So we have to ask ourselves, is God with us? It's an important question, especially as we find ourselves in, what is it, orange level? We are in the orange level. It used to be, like I said, it used to be a phase. We were in level 3. Now all of a sudden it's changed to a color. You know, what color are we now? What color are we going to be? They'll probably add an animal. Well, we're right now on level 4, 4 orange donkey right now. I'm not too sure what's going to be happening from there. I'm not too sure what to think. But in the process, I think one of the most important things we need to do as we go through this time is sometimes go back to the basics to figure out what it is. And I don't know if you can go back any more basic than Psalm 23. Perhaps one of the most important passages, maybe the most popular passage in all of Scripture. And so I want to try and give you something today that you can take home with you that is for you today from this particular psalm. So I'm going to read from it. It's Psalm chapter 23, and I usually say it this time, hey, it's up on the PowerPoint, but it's not on the PowerPoint, which should teach you that you always need to bring your Bible to church. You always need to be prepared. So if you have your Bibles with you or if you have your app, chances are many of us have already memorized this passage of Scripture. So let me read it to you. It says this, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters or quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley, the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Isn't that powerful? The shepherding hand of God, a main theme in the Old Testament. But Jesus in John chapter 10 begins to expound on it even further when he says, "I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep." There's something about the powerful aspect of the shepherd. There's been a number of books written on Psalm 23. Perhaps the classic is a book by a fellow named W. Philip Keller. It's called A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm. Have you heard of the book? Anyone ever heard or read of the book, A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm? Well, W. Philip Keller is from Kenya, but the reason he's from Kenya is because his parents, Otto and Marion, were among the very first Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada missionaries to go into Africa. And so W. Philip Keller was born into a missionary home, and as a result, God had blessed him. And this was the classic book. It was a wonderful book for me until I gave it to another pastor and he stole it from me, which is a lesson to you folks. Don't give your books to pastors. They keep them. And the premise of the book is this. We know so many wonderful things. And if you read that passage of Scripture, it is absolutely wonderful. But if you lose a lot in the culture, you need to look at this passage of Scripture from a shepherd that was shepherding the flock in the Middle East. And if anybody knew what it was like to be a shepherd, it was David, because he did that throughout his youth. So hey, let me just say this at this particular time. God refers to us as sheep. I'm just going to tell you this right now. I don't really find that very flattering. Do you? Like, sheep wander. Sheep are vulnerable to attack. Sheep are not very intelligent. Sheep are led astray. Sheep have ADD. They get drawn away by butterflies. And many times they get drawn away by other sheep. It's not very flattering, is it? You know, sheep need a shepherd. Sheep are not wild. There's no such thing as a wild sheep, is there? You hear about a lone wolf. You don't hear about a lone sheep. There's a term for a lone sheep. Supper. Isn't it? Isn't it true? Like you have the San Jose Sharks. You have the the Chicago Bulls and the Chicago Bears. You got the Detroit Tigers, the LA Rams, the Philadelphia Eagles. You even have Mighty Ducks, the Manitoba Moose. You don't have sheep. Could you imagine if the finer leadership of our town said, "Listen, we're not calling ourselves the Wheat Kings anymore. We're calling ourselves the Brandon Sheep." There we go. What would they say? Bah. Wouldn't they? I think I would. There's a dozen things, over a dozen things. This is the passage of Scripture that you can do a large series on. But I think that there's some specific things for today that we can take home, things that you can hold on to from the Word of God. And if you can give me a few minutes, I would like to expound on them for you if I could. The first thing we learn about in this passage of scripture is a thing which is called contentment. The Lord is my shepherd. King James Version says, I shall not want. I believe it's the New International says, I lack nothing. Hey, God's my shepherd. There is absolutely nothing else that I need. Contentment. If he is the God of the universe, there's nothing that you're going to come up against that you are going to need other than him. And this is a theme throughout all of the Bible, isn't it? Like Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, he says, I've had times where I've had nothing. I have had times where I have more than enough. But here's the secret. I have learned that whatever state I am therewith to be content. So it says. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, he said, godliness with contentment is great gain. He even goes on in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, and says this, in him you are complete. But then he goes on to say, who is the head of all principalities and powers? That's kind of special. Can you stop and think of that concept? That he is the head over all things. There is nothing that is ever going to be above him. In him, you are content. So how does he make us content? Just take a look at verses 2 and 3. He says, you make me lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside the quiet waters. You refresh my soul. You guide me along the right path for your name's sake. Each one is a form of contentment. What is contentment anyways? How do you define contentment? What does it all involve? Money? Well, probably a whole lot than just money, don't you think? I know a lot of people who have a lot of money and not a whole lot of contentment. Have you found that? Have you seen that? I came across a quote from a celebrity which said this, I have had nothing and been unhappy, and I have had a whole bunch of stuff, and I'm still unhappy, but I'd rather be rich and unhappy than poor and unhappy. Kind of an interesting quote, isn't it? Here's what I find. Those people who have everything and are not content are different than people who have nothing and are not content, because people who have nothing and are not content continue to search. People who have a whole lot think, I've made it to the pinnacle, and I guess this is as good as it gets. Well, it gets a whole lot better, because if it all is to you material stuff, then you're falling short. There's peaceful waters. There's the fact that God restores your soul, that there is an emotional and there is a mental, there is an emotional contentment that comes. The fact that you are guided by the hand of God makes you feel, I am in the right place and at the right time. You see, that's an interesting thing. Directional contentment is something which is so big in our lives. Like I found that this COVID-19 has exposed my discontentment sometimes. Well, how can I tell? I find myself getting angry. Have you found yourself getting angry? Don't tell me I gotta stand here. Don't tell me I have to wait there. Don't tell me that this is supposed to be done. Listen, I kind of grow up in a free country. And why is this? Why is it that I have to do this? And all of a sudden, this anger and this agitation comes. But if we are content with God, we'll realize that he has everything under control. That God is there. In him, I am complete. I am truth. So let me ask you this question. Folks, today, this morning, the first of three questions is this. Are you content? Are you here this morning? And are you content in the God who has hold of you? The second one is this. Confidence. Confidence basically is that point where you are feeling, you have a feeling or belief that one can rely on something or something. There's a firm trust or a feeling that you are certain about a certain truth. Confidence really is not arrogance. Arrogance is confidence in yourself. Confidence of God is something which is completely different. Paul, when he's talking to Timothy, says, for I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. A confidence in God. If you take a look at Psalm 23, verses 4 and 5, basically says this, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Your rod, your staff, they protect me. you prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. Here's something you need to understand about that passage. It doesn't say, though I sprint through the valley of the shadow of death. It says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And it doesn't say, though I walk around the valley of the shadow of death. It says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You see, confidence happens and God's spirit ends up moving in a way, despite the fact that we're going through a difficult time. I came across this quote, which I think is a great one. I do have it on PowerPoint. It says this, I don't have to fear the shadow of death because I rest in the shadow of the Almighty. That is such a true statement, because here is where faith kicks in. Faith doesn't kick in during the good times. Faith kicks in during the bad times. If you have no bad times, you have no faith. You are here and you are developed in your faith primarily because of the bad times that you have gone through. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death means that you have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Is that not true? Does that not make sense? I always liked this illustration. I know that I've given it before. It's of Charles Spurgeon, who visits a person in his congregation that was part of a farm. And on top of the barn, there was a weather vane that had the term, God is love. And it kind of blew in the wind as the wind gone. And he says, what are you trying to say, that the love of God is so fickle that it just kind of goes every which way? Well, the farmer said, this is what it means. No matter what way the wind blows, God is love. It's so true. And so what happens is David says, here are the two things. I have a rod and a staff, and that protects you. Not only does it protect you, it also guides you. There are times I wonder what the rod is used most for in my life, to ward off the enemy or to keep me from growing in the wrong direction. But it's the second one that it talks about. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Well, what exactly does that mean? Well, when that particular thing happens, there's a level of confidence and victory which is overwhelming. I am so much in control that God has delivered me so much that he humiliates the enemy. I eat a meal in front of my enemy because the victory is so overwhelming. And this is important for us who figure that the valley of the shadow of death is something that we need to crawl through. That I believe that God has not only called to deliver us in those times of trouble, but God has called us to thrive in those times of trouble. You know what? I had a time where I kind of set a time apart just to kind of write down my thoughts. And as we were going through this pandemic, there was a statement that continually went into my heart, continually wrote down, God, I want to thrive through COVID-19. I don't want to survive COVID-19. I want to thrive in COVID-19. And I believe that God does that. And I believe that God relies and speaks about that through his word. You know, God's not limited by COVID-19. He's not afraid of it. He's not caught unexpected by COVID-19. COVID-19 doesn't hold any dominion over him. Did you realize that you can thrive in the valley? You can. The greatest provision in your life, the greatest capacity for miracles in your life, the greatest closest encounters that you have with God, the biggest strides that you make in your life are all in the valley. First question is, hey, are you content? The second question is this, are you confident or are you hesitant? Important question for us to ask in this day and age. There's a third thing. It may sound familiar to you because we've been talking about it for the last 3 weeks. The third thing is to be contained. What does it mean to be contained? It means to be securely held by God, to be secure in him, to be kept, that he holds you, and there is nothing in this universe or no one in this universe can do anything about it. And David and the Holy Spirit through the pen of David talks about four things. And if you're here, if you're taking notes, these are important things. He says this, you anoint my head with oil, the anointing of God. My cup overflows his abundance. And when God gives abundantly, he gives extravagantly. And when he anoints not just for this time, but for every time and for every task that you are up. Surely goodness will follow me all the days of my life. His approval, his hand in your life. And the last one there, he says, and I will dwell in the house of the lover, the house of the Lord forever. His assurance, his safety. Are you contained? Do you have the anointing of God? Do you realize that you can have the abundance of God? Do you realize you can have the approval and the assurance that God is going to be with you? Because his word says it. In the midst of this time, you know, or perhaps you believe the lie that perhaps you're not worthy of that. Well, the thing is this, the word of God says otherwise to us, and we cling to a truth that is there. When faced with difficult times, when faced with unsure times, you know what we need to do? We go back to the basics. And the basics of the gospel even. I am here because a God of love saw that I was a sinner and there was no way that I could ever redeem myself from that sin. And what he did is he paid the price on the cross so that I could have life. And the thing is, you need to receive him. You need to give him everything. You need to give him all your life. And you can know him this morning. That's the basics. I want to come through this thing glorifying God. Do you? I want this church to come through this thing glorifying God, growing, abundant, thriving, because he is God. I'm not controlled by anything else. He is my shepherd. I don't need anything else. Amen? I came across the story and it referred to the fact that surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And the story caused me to realize that me serving God, having the Lord as my shepherd, not only affects me, but what it does is it allows God to not only move in my life, but in my kids' life, and in my grandkids' life, and in my great-grandkids' life, that there is a mercy that follows in a deep way. This story impacted me. I don't know if it will impact you as much as it impacted me. It's an individual in history. His name is Jonathan Edwards. And many of you maybe at this point don't realize who Jonathan Edwards is, but he plays a very important role in, not only in church history, but in American history. He is most famous for a sermon which he preached, which was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Perhaps you've heard it. But as a result of that sermon, thousands of people ran to the altar because of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And what happened is it began to birth what was called and what we know of as the Great Awakening. And this is perhaps the most important thing, and one of the most notable preachers during his era. But here's a little bit more about his story. Let me tell you about it. He attended Yale at the age of 13, and later went on to become the president of Princeton College. He married a wife named Sarah, and they were blessed with 11 children. 11 children. I was going to say, all the ladies say amen. I don't think that they would say amen to that. That's incredible. But here's where the story, to me, gets interesting. Despite the fact that he was a busy guy and had a lot of responsibilities, that he spent a lot of time at home with his wife, talking with his kids. And at the end of most nights, he would pray a blessing over all of his children. And as a result, he built up a legacy that those kids could go on and continue to serve the Lord. A number of years later, there was an American educator. His name was A.E. Winship. He said, I wonder what the legacy was of Jonathan Edwards over the last 150 years. And so he went through the family tree and looked at everything that was involved in his life and those. And this is what he had found. Said, from 150 years after Jonathan Edwards and his offspring, there was one U.S. vice president. There's one dean of the law school. There's one dean of a medical school. There's three senators, U.S. senators, three governors, three mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 60 doctors, 65 professors, 75 military officers, 80 public office holders, 100 lawyers, 100 clergymen, and 285 college graduates. Up to 1,400 people of influence in their particular degree. And he talks about the fact that this was all let down by a person who followed the Lord, and goodness and mercy followed him. In consequence, 150 years later, they were taking a look at prison inmates, and they were surprised as they looked at the family trees of a number of these inmates that 150 years before that, they were all in line with one particular individual. And I'm trying to find out what his name was. Max Jukes was his name. And so instead of going backwards and going forwards, they found out that there was problems. And as they went back to the family trees of those individuals, they all ended up with an individual who lived during the same time as Jonathan Edwards, whose name was Max Jukes. And as they went through his family tree, they realized that there were 7 murderers, 60 thieves, 190 prostitutes, 150 other convicts, 310 paupers, 440 who were physically wrecked by the addiction to alcohol. Of the 1,200 descendants that were studied, 300 died prematurely. And I say, wow, you will either hand off to your offspring blessings or cursings. And I believe with all of my heart, a lot of that determination will be how much you have allowed the Lord of your life to be the shepherd. Because his word says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I don't know about you, but I want God to move through me. I want my best sermons to be well after I die. And I hope the same for you. Because I think God wants to do some great things. And so here's what I want to do. It's so hard. So hard sometimes to be able to minister. But I know that I can at least do this. Can I pray a blessing upon you and upon your families? Can I pray that the presence of the Holy Spirit will be with you during this time? And not only this time, that as we thrive through this time, that God will do such great things that it will burst. The beginning will be this generation, and that God will just continue to work and to move. I know sometimes we just only think of our generation, but I think that God has such a bigger, huger plan. God, I pray right now for every person who is here. Maybe you can just extend your hands out at this particular time. God, I just pray for each and every family. There might be people who are here who are grandparents. There might be people who are here who are parents. There might be young adults who haven't even started a family yet. Lord, no matter what, God, I pray, Lord, for the blessing of the Good Shepherd upon their lives. I pray, Father, that they will follow you. I pray, Father, they will be content in you. I pray, Father, that they will be confident in you. I pray, Father, that they'll be contained in you. That, God, you will do something rich. That, God, you will do something wonderful, Father, that only comes from saying, okay, God, you're my shepherd. I trust completely and fully in you. So, Father, I just pray and I bestow, as the pastor of this church, God, I just bestow that blessing. Lord, I pray that blessing. I pray that we sense the presence of the Holy Spirit. And not only that we sense the presence of God upon our lives, but also, Lord, the mission that we have, Father, to be a light for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We serve a great God. Amen. I'm just going to close in prayer. And music is going to play out of nowhere. Hey, there was a word that was mentioned in the service. I'm here. See what God can do. And so you might be here and you might be carrying a heavy burden. And if that's you, then hey, let's take a couple minutes. If you're here and you are in need of prayer, we will probably pray from a distance. We're going to observe whatever social protocol. But you know what? God doesn't need social contact to move. So if you're here and you're saying, hey, I need something, then by all means, let's just take an opportunity for God to minister. Let's stand at this time. Lord, I pray your hand upon us. God, we want to be passionate followers of you. So Lord, be with each and every person, every family. God, let us go this week, Father, in the presence and the power and the confidence of the Holy Spirit. May us make a difference for you, we ask. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at BethelBrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.